If you are open with me in your Bibles or in your bulletins to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, as we jump back into the Sermon on the Mount, having taken a break for Easter, we're picking up again Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, and we will read through verse 20. Beginning in verse 17, "Do not think that I, that is Jesus, have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, whoever sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning to study your word. We pray, Lord, that as we look at this passage, that you would allow us to understand what it means. But we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would not just understand more of what it means, but that you would change us by the power of your Holy Spirit. That you would transform our hearts, our minds, that you would give us your grace, that you would allow us to see Christ more and more, and to put our faith in him more and more. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Sitting over in the town of Salem, if you've ever seen it, there's a small grassy park near the intersections of College Avenue and Roanoke Boulevard. And sitting in the middle of that small grassy triangle is a World War I era artillery cannon. The weapon is actually a 77-millimeter field gun. It's a model that was used to launch artillery during the First World War. And for nearly 60 years, that particular piece of artillery sat in front of the Roanoke County Courthouse there in Salem, the old courthouse that was eventually purchased by Roanoke College. And after the college bought the courthouse, they moved the gun from where it was to now where it sits in that little triangle of grass there on that street. And on the weapon itself, if you've ever gotten out of your car and taken a look at it, is a plaque that commemorates those from Salem who gave the ultimate sacrifice in World War I, those who sacrificed their life for their country. You know, when a war ends, there's often a lot of leftover equipment. And there's a question about, well, what do you do with it? What do you do with all of these random pieces of equipment that are left? Well, some of them are bought by collectors. Some of them you make into memorials, you make into museums. Some of them are just simply melted down for scrap metal. The technology has moved on, so it's doubtful that they will ever need a 77-millimeter field gun on wooden wagon wheels again. It's not like the U.S. military is going to swing by and pick it up for their next military engagement. You really just stick it in a park and you look at it to remember a time gone by. There's a similar question about what we do with the law and the prophets. What do we do with the Old Testament, with its festivals and its sacrifices and obscure laws now that Christ has come? Now that Jesus Christ has come, has died on the cross, has perfectly kept the law of God, he's become the perfect sacrifice in our place because we don't keep the law of God. Now, what do you do with it? What do we do with those laws in the Old Testament that no longer apply to us? What do we do with the words of the prophets that have now been fulfilled? Most often, I think we treat the law of God, we treat the whole Old Testament kind of like that artillery gun in Salem. Books like Leviticus become something that we occasionally look at to remember a time gone by, to remember when people used to do those things. And praise the Lord, we don't have to because it's been fulfilled by Christ. We look at the prophets as really cool predictions of the Messiah. But now that Christ has come, really, what is their use other than, oh, that's kind of neat? To remember a time gone by when people didn't know that the Messiah was Jesus Christ. Is it really just to help us to be grateful for what we have now, similar to that gun from World War I? Well, it's exactly to counter this idea that the law and the prophets are simply a memorial that Jesus says what he does here in these verses. Jesus knows that this concept of the law being unnecessary, of simply being a memorial to a time gone by, is a possible conclusion, especially as he begins talking about grace, and especially as he begins telling the people gathered there at the Sermon on the Mount what the new law is, so to seem. As he says, you have heard it said, but I say to you, it gives the impression that he's completely abolishing what was in the Old Testament. In fact, it was not uncommon for some of his opponents to come to that conclusion. And so as Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount, he wants to make it very clear what his position is on the Law and the Prophets, on the Old Testament. He wants to make sure that people understand that there is still a value to the Old Testament. There's still a huge value. In fact, Jesus' first words there in verse 17 are, I have not come to abolish the Law or the Prophets. Jesus didn't come to make the whole Old Testament simply a memorial to a time gone by. There is a value to it. The purpose of his teachings here on the Sermon on the Mount is not to bypass the Law. Instead, Jesus says that the Law and the Prophets continue, even going so far as to say that not even the smallest letter, he says, which in Hebrew is the letter Yod, looks like an apostrophe in English, not even that smallest letter will disappear, and neither will the smallest stroke of a pen, he says, disappear, which in Hebrew is the little line that tells one consonant from the other. Our English equivalent would kind of be the line that makes the difference between a capital I and a capital T. It's just one little line. Jesus says, not even that will pass away until everything is accomplished. Not even until the end of time will it pass away. It still has value. It's not just a memorial. It's not just a useless artifact. It's not just something that we sit on the shelves to remember to be grateful. No, says Jesus, he hasn't come to abolish the Law and the Prophets. He has come to fulfill them. And I think part of our misconception of the purpose of the Law, the purpose of the Old Testament, flows from our confusion as to what Jesus means when he says, I've come to fulfill. Our minds hear, I've come to obey. Which is true. Jesus did come to obey the Law. But this can lead to that perspective is that it's complete and that we no longer need it. It's been obeyed. It required perfect obedience. Now one has come that has obeyed it. So now it's just a reminder of his obedience. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus doesn't just simply say he will obey the Law and the Prophets. He says he fulfills them. Literally, he says he fills them up. He makes them full. In other words, Jesus is saying that the Law and the Prophets, their ultimate meaning, their ultimate purpose, the true fullness of the Law and the Prophets is found in him. He is what it is that fills up the Old Testament. He is the one that gives the fullness of the Old Testament. According to these verses and the context of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is explaining that he gives this ultimate fullness really in two different ways. The first way is that Christ is revealed in the Old Testament. We often understand that idea of Christ being revealed in the Old Testament as him being revealed in the sacrificial system. Israel had to offer animal sacrifices in order to be forgiven. That pointed ahead to Christ, who was the ultimate sacrifice. But the Law and the Prophets speak of Jesus and look forward to Jesus as more than simply the Savior. When we think about the prophets, even, our minds often jump to those specific prophecies related to the coming Messiah, that Christ is the fulfillment of prophecy. And yet, just as the Law spoke of Jesus as more than Savior, the prophets speak of Christ as more than simply Messiah. We forget that the Law was not meant simply to be a set of rules. It's not just a set of regulations, nor are the prophets simply giving a series of predictions. Instead, the Law and the Prophets are the revelation of God. God reveals himself in the Old Testament. He reveals himself in the Law and the Prophets. He really reveals his character throughout the Law and the Prophets. Multiple times throughout the Old Testament, God says, "Be perfect as I am perfect." And they understood the perfection of God from the Old Testament. It's interesting, if you look in your Bibles there in chapter 5 in Matthew, down at the last verse, verse 48 here in Matthew, Jesus quotes that same verse. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. They knew the perfection of God. They knew the character of God from the Old Testament, from the foundation of the Law and the Prophets. Even the sacrificial system that we look to and say, oh, this is what Christ fulfills. Yes, it was a reflection of the people's sin. It was a reflection of the fact that a death had to be paid in order for their sins to be forgiven. But it was also a reminder of the character of God as holy and just, but also merciful. and compassionate and gracious and forgiving. Israel understood the character of God from the law, from the prophets. They understood that they were called to rest on the Sabbath day as a reminder to them that God rested on the Sabbath day, resting from creation. Even obscure laws, like the fact that their outhouses were supposed to be located outside of the camp of Israel, were supposed to remind them of the holiness of God. Even laws that we sometimes skip over were supposed to remind them of something about the character of God, because God is revealed in the law. Even the covenants with Noah and Abraham and David and Moses were reflective of God's graciousness and the fact that God was a covenant-making and a faithful covenant-keeping God. They understood who God was, not simply because the law gave them instructions about their sinfulness, but because God Himself was revealed in those laws. His character was revealed in those laws. And the character of God was to be lived out in the character of Israel. They were His people. Be perfect as I am perfect. Israel was to be a people set apart from the rest of the nations of the world because God was a God that was different from all the false gods of the world. Israel was to be loving because God was loving. Israel was to be holy because God was holy. Israel was supposed to be a reflection of the character of the invisible God in human form. I mean, that is the very definition of glorify. Glorify doesn't simply mean to make more glorious. It means to reflect the glory of. And Israel was supposed to glorify God by reflecting His glory. The laws in the Old Testament law were not random. They weren't arbitrary. Instead, they had their foundation in the character of God that was supposed to be then reflected in Israel's character. And that's the theme of the prophets. The prophets, yes, they spoke of the one who would come. They spoke of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They spoke of the Messiah and the details of His life. But they also spent most of their time reminding the people of Israel about the character of God, reminding them that they were supposed to reflect this character. We saw it in our study of the book of Malachi. Israel was supposed to offer correct sacrifices, blameless sacrifices. And the reason that God gives there in Malachi is because His name is great and will be great to the ends of the earth. Again, in Zechariah, the people are called to administer true justice, to show mercy and compassion to one another, not to oppress the widow or the orphan. And the reason for that is because God is a God of justice and a God of mercy and a God of compassion who cares for the poor and the orphan. We've seen the same thing here in Matthew chapter 5 in the New Testament. As we looked at the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful. Why? Because God is merciful. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Because they know that God saves the spiritually poor. Blessed are the meek. Why? Because they know that God is in control. Again, it's a reflection of the character of God, a knowledge of the character of God that is then lived out by the people. The very foundation of the prophet's call was to call people to know God, to know His character, to know who He was, to know His covenants of grace, His loving kindness, and then to reflect that character in how they lived. And now comes Jesus. Now comes the Son of God, who is claiming not just to be the one who keeps the law, but the one who fulfills it. He's coming not just as the one who is named by the prophets, predicted by the prophets, but the one who fulfills the prophets' message of knowing God's character, reflecting God's character. The Old Testament revealed to Israel the character of God and what that looks like in human life. But isn't that the very role of Christ? Isn't that what Christ is? Isn't Christ the revelation of God? He's even called the Word made flesh in John chapter 1. Christ is the one who reveals God. Christ is the one who reveals God and the character of God in human life. He is the exact physical reflection and embodiment of the glory and character of God in human form. And so what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 5 is that when the law and prophets declared the character of God and declared how one should live in light of the character of God, they were really speaking about Him. They were speaking about Jesus. They were speaking about Christ. When the law and the prophets said how to live, they were speaking of living like Christ. Christ is saying, when you read the Old Testament, when you read the law, when you read the prophets, you're reading about me. He says, you're reading about my character. You're reading about who I am. I am really the embodiment, he says, of the Old Testament. The ultimate revelation of the Old Testament is Christ. Christ is the one who's revealed in the Old Testament. Both the law and the prophets, says Jesus, speak of him. They point to him. He is the perfect summation of all that the law and the prophets spoke of. And so when God revealed himself in the law and the prophets, he was really saying, I'm like Christ. I am Christ. When he said, I want you to live in this particular way, this is how you should live, he was saying, you should live like Christ. In the end, both the Old and the New Testament are ultimately about Jesus Christ. They are ultimately about him. They find their ultimate fulfillment in him. Christ says, I fulfill the law and the prophets because the law and the prophets are about me. When we read the Old Testament, we aren't simply reading some list of archaic rules. We're reading about Christ, about Christ's character. As Christ stood here in Matthew 5, he's saying, I didn't come to abolish the Old Testament because I embody the Old Testament. I summarize the Old Testament. It's about me. It's not simply a memorial of what Christ did for us. It's a reflection of who Christ is. When we read the Old Testament, we're reading about Christ. That's why Christ, I think, reacts so harshly in verse 19 against those who teach that you can ignore or set aside some of these laws. Literally, you can abolish some of these laws and commandments and teaches others to do themselves. Because if you do that, if you set aside and abolish a part of the law, a part of the Old Testament, you're disregarding a part of Scripture that speaks of Christ. You're setting aside and saying, this is abolished, this can be ignored, this has no value. And Christ says, oh, it has value because it's about me. You might be in the kingdom, and yet you're telling other people in the kingdom they could ignore something about the king. Christ says, that doesn't make any sense. The Old Testament is about the one that it embodies. It's about Christ himself. And so what Christ is really saying here in Matthew 5 is that every part of the law and the prophets, even the part that we would say doesn't apply to us today, like the offering of animal sacrifices, are still ultimately about Christ. We don't skip over chunks of the Old Testament as irrelevant today. They're relevant because they reveal Jesus to us. Even the feasts and the sacrifices, clothing regulations, festivals, all of them find their ultimate fulfillment, their ultimate meaning in Jesus Christ. We study even the parts of the law that in one sense don't apply to us, like the civil and the ceremonial parts related to Israel's government, because they still reveal to us the character of God. They still reveal to us Jesus Christ. If our goal is to know God, if our goal is to know Jesus Christ, to glorify Christ, to honor him, we study the Old Testament because Christ says they speak of him. Could you imagine saying to a grandparent who starts to tell you a story about days gone by, no thanks, Grandpa, I don't need to hear of that. After all, it's over and done with. We would never say that to somebody. We listen to our grandparents' story because in them we learn about our grandparents. We learn about the ones that we love. We learn about the ones that we wish to honor. It's the same with the Old Testament. We don't just say, oh no, I don't need the Old Testament. That's a time gone by. No, we know the Old Testament because it's about Christ. It's about the one that we wish to know. The law and the prophets show us the nature of the king those of us in the kingdom of God wish to follow. The Old Testament isn't simply about an era gone by. It's not just a relic. It's not just a memorial. No, no, says Christ. The law and the prophets are about him. We study the law and the prophets. We study the Old Testament because they find their ultimate fullness in Christ. Christ is how we understand the Old Testament. To know the Old Testament without Christ is simply to know what looks like rules and what looks like prophecies. But to know the Old Testament fulfilled in Christ is to know Christ revealed in the Old Testament. And so we value the Old Testament because in it we see our King. We see Jesus Christ. But Jesus says there's a second way that he fulfills the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, because not only do they reveal the nature of Christ, not only do they tell us about him, they also reveal, he reveals the heart of the Old Testament. He reveals the nature of the Old Testament just as they reveal his nature. They really tell us about the heart of the Old Testament. You can see it there in verse 20. He says, "I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." I think at first glance we look at this verse and we think, uh-oh, I'm not that righteous. But think about what Jesus is really saying. He's saying, you need to be more righteous than the most righteous people of my day. Than the most holy people of my day. You need to be more righteous than them. How could Jesus say this? How could Jesus expect this, really? The answer lies in the fact that the Pharisees weren't really as righteous as they were made out to be. Not really as righteous as they made themselves out to be. The Pharisees may have looked righteous on the outside, but Christ accused them of being whitewashed tombs, of being dead on the inside. They had wicked, sinful hearts that only seemed righteous because they kept this external law. In many ways, the Pharisees thought that they were obeying the law and the prophets. They thought that they were fulfilling the Old Testament by keeping all these rules and regulations. But what Jesus is getting at, what he demonstrates here throughout the Sermon on the Mount, as he also has throughout the Beatitudes, is that the message of the prophets, the message of the law of God, the message of the Old Testament is not simply about external character traits. It's about one's heart. It's about the heart. That's the real intention of the Old Testament. It's the condition of the heart. I mean, what does God say throughout the Old Testament? Not sacrifice, but mercy and justice. Not burnt offerings, but love and compassion. Not offerings, but righteousness and faith. This is what God called for throughout the Law and the Prophets. True righteousness and holiness. Not just an external expression of that, but an internal righteousness. An internal heart righteousness. The Pharisees, Jesus says, are not righteous in their hearts. They've kept all the external laws, but they've missed the point about the heart. The heart of the Old Testament is about the heart. I think we often look at the law and the prophets and we ask that burning question, which of these laws do I have to follow today? Show me what I have to do. But I think even there we're missing the point. It's not just a question of what I have to do, it's a question about the condition of our heart. The nature of the law is not simply a list of regulations, it's a reminder that our hearts are to be righteous as God is righteous. It's about the heart. It's not just about looking loving, it's about actually being loving. It's not just, God doesn't just say have an appearance of love towards your neighbor, he says love your neighbor in your heart, which is what the Pharisees missed. They certainly had an appearance of loving their neighbor, but they exchanged the internal focus on the heart for an external list of rules and regulations. They followed a checklist of laws rather than loving their neighbor. The Pharisees really missed the heart of the law. And Christ says here throughout Matthew chapter 5, the heart of the matter, the heart of the law of the prophets is about the heart. And he continues to explain this throughout the rest of Matthew chapter 5. It's not just about adultery, he says. It's about lust in your heart. It's not just about murder. It's about hate in your heart. It's not just about stealing. It's about greed. It's about righteousness that exists in the heart and then flows outward. And so Christ is saying that the point of the Old Testament was to call people to hearts of righteousness. Not simply so-called righteousness that's an external appearance of it, but true righteousness in the heart. That's what the Pharisees have done. They've just made it this list. They've completely missed the heart of God in the Old Testament. And so when God says, be holy as I am holy, he's not just saying, keep this list. He's saying, be holy in your heart. God really meant, be holy in your heart, like I am holy. Reflect the righteousness that I have, God says. Have the perspective on holiness that I have. It's not about whether or not you keep a list of rules, but whether or not you have the heart of holiness and the heart of righteousness that God does. And so what Christ is saying here at the Sermon on the Mount is that same message. The heart of the Old Testament, says Jesus, is about the heart. But it takes it a step further. Jesus says, I fulfill that because the heart of the Old Testament, the heart of righteousness, is Christ's heart. Jesus isn't abolishing the Old Testament. He's declaring the intention and the heart of the Old Testament as only He can do, because it's a reflection of His heart. It's a reflection of His righteousness. The Sermon on the Mount is really Jesus revealing the nature of the Old Testament as only somebody whose nature is revealed in the Old Testament can do. Christ says, I can tell you what the intention was of the Old Testament, what the heart of the Old Testament is, because it's my heart. It's my heart of righteousness. It's my holiness, my perfection. I think we spend so much time, again, worried about which laws we have to follow. We even look at passages like this, and that's the first thing that comes to mind. Tell me which of the Old Testament laws I have to follow. I think we're missing the point. Christ is not trying to answer the question as to which laws we have to follow. He's trying to tell us what the heart of the law is. The heart of the law, he says, the heart of the prophets is summed up in Him, in His heart. It's about His heart of righteousness, His heart of holiness. The whole point of the law and the prophets was to call the people and to call us to have hearts of righteousness, to have the heart of Christ. And on the one hand, we realize that we don't have this heart. That, according to the Apostle Paul, is the purpose of the law, to show us the existing condition of our heart and the need for a transformation. And the Old Testament as well revealed that there was a need for a transformation. Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses has just explained the whole law to Israel, and then he tells them that when they look to God in faith, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. Again, in the prophets, in Ezekiel, God declares, I will take your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. Jeremiah says, God says, I will write my law upon your heart. And ultimately, whose heart is it that's revealed in the law? It's Christ. The law is really calling us to understand the heart of Christ and then to look in faith to Christ to receive that new heart, a new heart that only He can give through the power of the Holy Spirit. But now that we have that new heart, now that those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, who have looked to Him, to His death on the cross, have recognized our sin, recognized that we don't keep that heart of the law, now in faith God has given us that new heart, has given us a new mind, by the power of the Holy Spirit has changed us, fulfilling those promises of the Old Testament. And now that we have that new heart, now that we have looked to Him to receive what only He can give, Him having changed, taken our heart of stone, given us that heart of flesh, how do we know the heart of Christ? How do we know what it means to follow after Him? How do we know what it means to pursue His heart of righteousness? How do we know how to live out this new transformation that is ours? It's not just from the New Testament. It's not just from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, no, my heart is revealed in the Old Testament as well. That's really, I think, His point here in the whole Sermon on the Mount. That through the legalism of the Pharisees, the Jews have missed the whole point of the Law and the Prophets. What we do today. It's not just about rules to meticulously follow. It's about pursuing and following after the heart of God. And as we've looked in faith to Jesus Christ, understanding that we can't do that, and understanding by the power of His grace He has changed our hearts, we understand what it means to live out that transformation. To live by faith in His grace, to live in faith in what He has done in our hearts. We understand that also from the Old Testament. We easily dismiss it and think that now that I have been given a new heart, a new mind, now that God has changed me, I just follow the New Testament. That this is the guide for how I'm supposed to live out my understanding of God's grace at work in me. That as God is working out His righteousness in me, I understand what He's doing only from the New Testament. What Christ is saying here is, no, it's not just the New Testament, it's also the Old Testament. Because my heart is shown there too. My character is shown there too. The righteousness that God is pursuing in you, it's also revealed in the Old Testament. And as God has changed us, as God has taken our heart of stone and given us that heart of flesh, as He has transformed us, He has brought us into His kingdom so that we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. We are made holy in Christ. So that as we look at this verse, which seems very scary, that I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. We understand that we have been clothed in Christ's righteousness. and not just clothed in His righteousness, but He has transformed our hearts so that He is causing us now to live out that righteousness. And we understand what that righteousness is that He's causing us to live out, not just from the New Testament, but also from the Old Testament. We look to both to learn about the righteousness of Christ, to learn about the character of Christ. Even as we look at those laws in the Old Testament that we say no longer apply to us, we still understand the character of God, the character of Christ from those passages. We still understand what it is that God is addressing in the heart. Even commandments like putting tassels on your garments. When you really look at those passages and understand what God was saying to them, He tells them the tassels on the garments are reminders because you're going to forget my commandments. We look at that and we say, oh, that's my heart. We talked about that last week at Easter. We forget. We don't wear tassels on our garments, but we still have remembrances like the Lord's Supper to remind us of God's grace. Why? Because we forget. And as we understand our forgetfulness and the sinfulness of our heart that causes us to forget, then we look again to Christ to understand the heart of righteousness that He gives us. But again, that's something we've learned from the Old Testament, not just the New. Those of us who understand the good news of the gospel, who understand that by the power of the Holy Spirit, God has transformed our hearts, we understand what it means to follow Christ, not just from His words in the New Testament, but also His words in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is about His heart, His righteousness. In many ways, that artillery gun that sits over in Salem is not just a memorial and a reminder that people died to give us freedom. It does that. But actually, it and many other war memorials are meant to remind us not just of the event, not just that it happened, not just an era gone by, but to tell us about the heart of the men who died, the heart of the men who sacrificed themselves, the heart of courage, the heart of sacrifice, the love of liberty of those men who died. It's not just a reminder that people died. It's really a testimony and a pointer to the character of the people who died and their hearts of valor. And what Jesus is saying here is that the Old Testament is not abolished as simply a memorial to a time gone by, an era gone by. No, says Jesus, it has value. In fact, it has its ultimate value in the fact that it is revealed, that it reveals Him. It reveals His righteousness, that it is fulfilled in Him. We study the Old Testament. We study the Law and the Prophets because they're about Christ. They find their ultimate fulfillment in Him. They find their fullness in Him. They point us to His heart. They point us to His righteousness. They point us to have faith in Him and how to follow Him. The Old Testament's not just some archaic memorial. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You for Your Word. Not just the New Testament, but all of Your Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have shown us ourselves, shown us our sin, shown us our need for Christ. But then You have also shown us who is Christ, who You are, and shown us how to live for You in faith that You are working in us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would cause us then not to neglect Your Word, but to study it, understanding that You have revealed Yourself and Your Son in it. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.
He has brought us nigh to God.
God's benediction. And now may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will surely do it. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the shall be.